All right, it's good to be here tonight. Boy, I enjoyed the student-led music, didn't you? Amen? And that was fabulous. And I just want to say I've really enjoyed being here. Thank you for all your kind comments. And we just have had a great time with your pastor and his wife. And it's just been a real joy to be here this week. And tonight, I have a special guest up here, my beautiful wife. Amen? And she's going to be sharing some tonight as we talk about recognizing Mr. and Mrs. Wright. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 24. So if you want to turn there, go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be sharing with you together tonight some thoughts about finding the right mate. And certainly for the singles here, and I'm excited to see so many young people here tonight. And also for the parents here tonight, I hope that this will be very, very helpful to you. Someone once said that marriage is like getting a wake-up call. You get the ring, and then you wake up. But certainly, I think one of the great needs in America today is for young people to wake up before they get the ring. That is, to understand biblical principles about marriage and even looking towards a marriage partner before they get married. And statistics do tell us that 91%, I think thereabouts, of singles today will at some point get married. So every single in here tonight, I hope you'll pay close attention. Everybody should have a handout. Anybody not have a handout before we get started tonight? Anybody not have a handout? Raise your hand real high. And you want to make sure we get everybody a handout here tonight. We'll have the blanks filled in on PowerPoint here tonight. Be making some comments as we go through the presentation tonight. Let's pause to begin with and just have a word of prayer. And let's just ask God's blessing upon our time tonight. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that you've shown to us. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can freely come tonight and worship you. God, this time that we can freely come and look into the Word of God and Lord, that we can see biblical principles tonight concerning selecting, recognizing, finding the right husband, finding the right mate. We can see principles for singles, principles for parents. And Father, I pray tonight, God, that we would not just be hearers of the Word only tonight, God, but we would listen to the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and apply it to our own hearts in all that we do. I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would do a marvelous work in each one of our hearts tonight as we look into your precious Word. And we love you and praise you. And God, I want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do, for we ask these things together in Jesus' name. And amen. Genesis chapter 24, and I want to start out by reading the first four verses. And what I want to share with you tonight, 27 principles, amen, 27 principles from Genesis chapter 24 about selecting or recognizing Mr. and Mrs. Wright. And, of course, we're in Genesis chapter 24, we're looking at the story of Abraham sending his servant to find a bride for his son. And so we want to look through this story. We're going to look through the whole chapter, kind of keep going tonight, and mention some principles to you that I hope will be very, very helpful to you. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24, and let's just dive right in, and let's read the first four verses, and we'll stop right there. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son or the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, I just want to start out right here, just right off the get-go, by saying the first principle is that marriage is good. Amen. And I think we need to, I just want to just continually say that the Bible endorses marriage. If you were here Monday night, I took a lot of time to talk about the preciousness of marriage, that God said that marriage is to be held in honor among everyone, every man, every woman, every child, every teenager. And we need to understand, I think, again, in America that we have a mindset that marriage is something that is blessed by God. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, Solomon said to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Marriage should be a joyful relationship. It should be a celebration. And certainly God endorses marriage.
Now, our concern is that marriage has been so misrepresented to a whole lot of singles that they don't want to get married anymore, that they feel like it's confining, that they feel like it's miserable, and they don't want to get married. And I know the statistics that Sam gave on Monday night were that, you know, 51% of people have decided just to be single, which is a huge jump from what it used to be. And so we want to really challenge you that you will be open. If God brings a person that's right for you, that you would be open to the thoughts of marriage, because marriage is good. Abraham was endorsing marriage. I'll tell you, we love being married. Our marriage is good the way that God intends. Look, I look forward to doing everything with Sam. I mean, we talk to each other continually all day long. We work together. We minister together. We eat together. I mean, we have our favorite foods, and if we go out to a restaurant, we want to share with each other, and I eat off of his plate, and he eats off of my plate. And I mean, and we go on vacations together. Look, if he's gone out of town, we will talk to each other, I don't know how many times during the day, on the phone. And I can't wait till he walks through the door so I can see him. We share our problems. We share our dreams. We laugh together. And it's wonderful. And we're willing to set aside our own desires just for the other one. I want him to be happy. And it's so fulfilling to make another person happy. So marriage is good. So singles, please be open to it should God bring it your way.
All right. Marriage is fun. It's good. And I can just say ditto to that. And our marriage relationship for 31 years has just been just wonderful. And it's not that we have a perfect marriage. We don't. But God, through His grace, has allowed us to work through the things in marriage together. And it's just been a glorious time for us. And I thank God for my wife, Debbie. Number two, Christians should never be in a romantic relationship with a non-Christian. As we look at these verses, in these first verses I read, we see that Abraham has his servant to take an oath, okay? It's very interesting as you look at this in verse 2. At the end, he said, I pray thee, put thy hand under my thigh. Now, it would have to be a pretty serious thing for me to put my hand under some man's thigh, amen? But in this day and time, instead of shaking my hand to seal the oath, they would put their hand under the thigh. And so he said, listen, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. And why did he want him to do that? He wanted him to take an oath that he would take a wife from the land from which he was from. And what he was saying to his servant is, listen, I want to make sure that my son marries a believer in Jehovah God. I don't want my son marrying someone who is a pagan girl. And this is a principle here that I think that God certainly would want us to see, that we're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. A Christian young man, a Christian young lady has no business in a relationship with someone else who's not a Christian. And really, if you study those verses about being unequally yoked, it really also means that you should marry someone who has a similar spiritual thirst for God that you have for God, and also someone that you feel like is compatible with the spiritual goals that you might have in life. I mean, if you want to be in full-time ministry, find someone who will complement you in being in full-time ministry and the calling that God has given to you. Now, singles, you have to be careful, because many times in a relationship, as soon as some guy finds out that he needs to be a Christian, if he's going to go out with you, or some girl finds out she needs to be a Christian to go out with you, they can pretend to be one. And so it's very, very important that you understand that they really are a Christian, and you realize that sometimes they will pretend just to try to get you to go out with them. And they may even say, well, I'll go to church with you. Well, you shouldn't have to beg them to go to church. It ought to be someone who wants to go to church. You ought to see some evidence of their Christianity in their life.
Now, if you're a Christian, then your life should be all about Jesus. I mean, your purpose, your stability should be Jesus. Your joy should be Jesus. Your peace should be Jesus. Your confidence should be Jesus. That should be your identity, Jesus Christ. And then when you get married, you share life with each other. All aspects of life you share with each other. But if you're a Christian and you marry a non-Christian, then what that means is the most important aspect of all your life, your identity, you can't share with that other person, because they won't have a clue. Their perspective will be so different from yours. You know, when you're married, you should be able to stand side by side, hand in hand, and you should be able to look out over the world, and you should be looking at the same horizon. And that horizon should be Jesus, and He should be your goals and your purpose in life together. But if you marry someone that's not a believer, then their horizon's going to be way off here somewhere, and you're going to be disconnected. You'll be disconnected in the things you want to do with your children, in the things you want to do with your life, and how you respond to the crisis that you face, and how you respond to the joys that you face. So to be heart to heart, to be hand in hand, a Christian must marry a Christian.
Just to give you a reference here, I don't know if you've read the book by C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves, but I love how he describes phileo love and eros love, and he says, many times when two people get involved of the opposite sex with each other, they start out with eros love, and he pictures eros love like you're facing each other face to face. And he said, instead of start out with eros love, they should start out with phileo love. You're standing side by side, even as Debbie said a while ago, and you're looking toward a mutual horizon together. And you pursue that mutual horizon together. Now, what we're saying is that mutual horizon needs to be Jesus Christ. And as you pursue that mutual horizon together in Jesus, once you get married, then you turn face to face, and then eros love is appropriate. And I think it's just a good reference to what we're sharing here with you tonight. Number three, men should seek a wife by going to where the believing women are, okay? A lot of guys say, well, where am I going to find a godly wife? Well, man, Rebecca is not at Hooters, amen? She's not at the local bar. Abraham went 450 miles, any servant, 450 miles away to find a good girl for his son. You know, we have to go to the right places. Where are the good girls at? Well, where would you think would be a good place to start looking? Church, amen, to look in church. I mean, that's a good starting point. You think, well, if there's believing girls, you would hope you'd find them right here in church. So, guys, you look in the right places. Now, girls, you shouldn't be looking for guys. Amen? They should be pursuing you. That's a biblical model, not you pursuing them. We'll talk about more about that in a minute. Number four, marriage is for men. It's not for boys. It's for men. It's not for boys. Now, if you study this in Genesis chapter 24, you'll find that Isaac was 40 years old. Now, some guys aren't ready to get married until they're 40 years old. And some guys are never ready to get married. Amen? Amen? Now, listen, guys, getting married is not going to make you a man. Amen? I mean, if my son drives a car, it doesn't make him a man. He just means he drove the car. Now, I heard somebody say one time that men who chase women are often like dogs who chase fire engines. When they catch them, they don't know what to do with them. And listen, guys, if you're not ready to get married, then you won't know what to do when you get married. And let me just give you some ideas here. If your money is not in order, you're not ready to get married. All right? If your life is not in order, you're not ready to get married. If you're a porn addict, you're not ready to get married. If you're lazy, you're not ready to get married. If you're unemployed and living with mom and dad, you're probably not ready to get married. If you're an Xbox fanatic and that's all you like to do is stay home and play Xbox, you're probably not ready to get married. You're just not ready. Marriage is for men. It's not for boys. Okay? Number five, men take a wife and women are given in marriage. Men take a wife and women are given in marriage. In a wedding ceremony, the preacher asks, who gives this woman away? And the dad answers her, usually, normally, her mother and I. And really, this is a repeated order we see all through the Bible. We see all through Scripture. The man is to look for a wife while the woman is protected, really, in the care of her dad and in the care of her family. The man pursues in the relationship, not the woman pursuing the man. Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for his son. Now, ladies, if a guy doesn't pursue you, then he's not interested in you. Don't call him. He should call you. Amen. My sons, and I've got four sons, like we said before, and used to be when they were in high school, girls would start calling them. And it kind of shocked me a little bit because I thought, you know, being old school, that, you know, guys call girls. And that's really the way, biblically, what we're saying here tonight ought to be. But they would continue to call them. My oldest son said and described these girls as high maintenance. He said, these are high maintenance girls. Every time I get ready to do something, I got some girl calling me. Now, we had to set a rule at our house that girls could not call our house and talk to our sons. And really, because of what I'm saying here, that a guy, if he's interested, he should pursue you. You should not pursue him. If he's not willing, now listen, girls, if he's not willing to make an effort to get you, he'll not be willing to make an effort to keep you. Amen? And so I think that's very, very important for us to see. Well, let me look at verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 9 and share a couple of the principles here. Verse 5, "And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter."
So the next principle is trust God. He is sovereign. If you look in verse 5, and the servant's saying, well, what if this woman that I find won't come with me? And really what he's saying here is, this is kind of crazy. I really don't think this plan is going to work. And I bet you a lot of you could be sitting out there right now thinking, this is archaic. If I trust God, what if he brings a nerd? What if he brings a prude? What am I going to do? This will never work. And you've got all these what ifs going through your mind. But if you look at verse 7, he actually answers the what ifs. And in verse 7, Abraham said, look, the Lord God of heaven, he'll send an angel before you if he has to, and he will direct you to the right one. You can trust God. So the answer to these what ifs is, don't get desperate, because God is in control. And if he needs to send an angel for you to orchestrate all of this, he can. You can trust him. He will work the things out that need to be done in your life. You can absolutely trust him. Now, in verse 8, there's another what if. And he says, well, what if the woman won't be willing to follow me? What if I find the right one and she won't come? Or what if I am responsible, I am obedient to God, but the other partner isn't? You know, they don't want to go along with God. What then? And God's saying, when he answers, and when Abraham answers, he's just saying through God that you don't need to be concerned with anything except obedience. If you'll obey me and you do what I show you to, then I'll work everything out. And look, if the woman doesn't want to come with you, she's probably the wrong one. See, so if the one that you've got your eye on, if God doesn't orchestrate it, probably God is protecting you from someone. And it could be the wrong person. But he's saying, don't get bent out of shape. Don't worry about this. Don't get just all worked up over this. You can trust me. And if it doesn't work out at this point in your life, God intends for you to be single at this point. And see, Isaac was 40 years old. And there wasn't any need for him to feel pressure here. If the servant didn't find a mate on this trip, then he was free from the oath. And it's just like, and God's saying, look, if you don't find one at this point in your life, then you're free. And what you need to do at this point in your life is you need to pursue God. And you need to live your life to the fullest as a single and enjoy whatever God has for you at this moment. Live it absolutely in his glory and pursuing him. And that's all you have to be concerned about is obedience. And he's going to work out the details of your life. Now, I want to make a comment to single girls, because there's this tendency with single girls, particularly the older they get, is they can, and rather than being controlled by the Holy Spirit, they'll tend to be controlled by this desire to be married. And it will be so great in their life that it'll overtake them to the point that if they don't get married, you know, within just a few months, or they feel like they're never going to get married, they start getting depressed. They start getting overwhelmed and cynical. And, you know, God says, look, If right now you're to be single, enjoy that to the fullest. You are free. And see, a single person that's free can do a lot of things that a married person can't. For instance, if God were to show you, I want you to minister down here at the local orphanage, you don't have to ask anyone what your schedule is. You're free immediately to go and do what God calls you to do. You don't have to consider anyone else. There's a lot of freedom, and he's saying, live that to the glory of God at this point in your life. But I want to warn those girls again. Look, if you get upset, if you get irritated, if you get frustrated every time they have something about marriage at church because you're tired of hearing about it and all that, then probably there's a desire that's controlling you that isn't the Holy Spirit. And I just want to caution you on that, to be aware of it, and don't let that overtake you in your life, but enjoy God to the fullest at whatever point he's got you in your life.
Okay, number 7, the father is protective of his son. And we see that in verse 6, where it says that Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And really, Abraham is saying, listen, I don't want my son to be influenced by non-believing pagan girls. Now, I think we need to see as parents that Abraham was taking responsibility for his son. And so as parents, we need to take responsibility with whom our child gets into a relationship with. Certainly, we need to look at that and take responsibility over that. I think the places that our child goes that may influence them, the college where they go to. Abraham knew that God had promised to give the land of Canaan to his seed, and he didn't want his son to leave it. And so he was taking responsibility to make sure that his son would have a godly, believing young lady. And so certainly we see here that parents are to take responsibility. Look with me at verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let her, or let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now, if you look back at verse 10, we see the servant, and he's going off on his journey, and he takes 10 camels that Abraham has given him to go on this journey with. Now, we might ask, why is he taking all these camels? Well, he knows he's going to get a wife for Isaac, and she knows because women carry a lot of clothes and a lot of shoes, amen? Need a lot of camels. And so here's the principle. The husband, number 8, should be financially prepared. The husband should be financially prepared. The camels and the presents the camels carried were proof that Isaac could financially support his wife, okay? So Abraham sent him with these camels, sent him with all these gifts, and it was proof that Isaac was a man who could support a wife. The Bible says a man who does not provide for his house has denied the faith, okay, and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. And so God is saying that a husband should be able to provide for his wife. And young ladies, if you're looking for a young man, you need to make sure that he has a job where he can provide for you, that he loves the Lord, loves Jesus, and he has a job. Now, we understand all conditions will never be perfect, but certainly these are a couple foundational things I think you need to look at, that he has a job that he can financially support you. Number 9, pray for your future mate. It's another principle we see here in this passage. Pray for your future mate.
You might ask, just how do you pray for a future spouse? And I think that this prayer is really neat, because if you look at it, it gives you principles that you can go by in praying for a future spouse. And so in verses 13 and 14, we can pray very, very specifically as the servant did. Now, the servant prayed that this girl would come out and that she would be willing to water all these camels. Now, that doesn't mean that you pray for some girl that'll come up and fill up your gas tank. It's not the same as that. But what he was praying actually was that God would reveal the character of this girl, that he would be able to observe her in an everyday routine, and that he would reveal her character to him. And that's what you need to do, is pray that God will reveal the character of a person. He was praying that God would reveal that she was a hard worker. Because let me tell you, if you water 10 camels, that's a lot of water. They drink, I forgot the amount of water that they drink. But
10 gallons.
Yeah. Oh, at least 10 gallons apiece. You got 10 camels, that's a lot of water. So he was looking for a hard worker, and at the same time he prayed that she would be willing to do extra things for him. You know, that she would be the one that would offer to water those camels. So she was very kind. She was sensitive, and she was kind. That's what he wanted to look for, that God would show him a girl of good character that was a hard worker and that was kind to other people. And he also prayed that God would make her character very obvious to him. That's what you want to pray, that God would make it obvious, that the character would stand out, that you would recognize it, and that God would bring it to your attention. He was praying, God, you put all this together. Help me to recognize it. Bring her to my attention. Now, we know of this young Christian, young man that we're very close to, and he ended up marrying a beautiful wife, just really pretty. She was an only child, and once he got married, he finds out that she likes to order people around, and she doesn't like to work very much. He has a very demanding job, but she expects that he will come home and that he'll clean the house and that he'll do the cooking and that he'll even do his share of the laundry, and that she just does what she likes to do. But at the same time, she degrades him, and she's very hateful to him a lot of times, and his life is miserable. Well, what happened was, instead of praying that God would reveal her character and reveal these things, first of all, he met her, and he became infatuated with her. Then he asked God if she was the right one. Well, by that time, he had lost his objectivity, and he overlooked all of the character flaws because he was just wanting God to endorse what he'd already found rather than asking God to reveal the character flaws. So this is such a critical prayer, that you all would reveal that God, that you would pray that God would reveal to you that character and make it stand out and help you to recognize it and be alert to it.
Notice also that, I think it's important that we realize as parents that we pray for our children's future mates too. I know when our boys were small, we started praying for their wives ahead of time. And, you know, when I studied about Jonathan Edwards and his life, it says in books that he prayed every day for the next six generations of spouses for his children, for future generations, six future generations. I was just amazed when I read that. And then if you go back and you really study the legacy of Jonathan Edwards, it's amazing all the preachers that were in his legacy, Vice President of the United States, presidents of colleges. It's just amazing how that God blessed him and how God blessed his future legacy. So parents, pray for your children's future mates too. And I think that's very, very important. Now, number 10, a man should not pursue more than one woman at a time. Look back with me at verse 14. Look back at verse 13 and just notice it says, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men." So there were, it's plural there, daughters. There's many women coming down here to the well. "And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say," and that's singular, and the servant is not looking for multiple women to take back. He's only looking for one woman. Amen? And so dating advocates multiple relationships even at the same time. But God is saying, listen, you need to pursue one at a time. I mean, God only brought one woman to Adam. And when you pursue multiple relationships at one time, you certainly can break the hearts of a lot of young women. You can break the hearts of a lot of young men. And certainly they can carry baggage with them really for the rest of their life. So the servant doesn't get multiple women. at the well. He only gets one. Look at verse 15, and I'll read down through verse 16. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair, or beautiful to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Principle number 11, a woman's character should be observed before she is pursued. Get to know her from a distance. Now, I'm not talking about you stalk her, amen, but you get to know her from a distance. And the well, again, was a gathering place for the females of that area. So the servant could go and he could observe many women, we might say, at the same time. And he was looking for a woman that would stand out to him, we might say. And she would be nice. It would be nice if she's pretty, which the Bible says she is, that she would be sweet, humble, holy. As Debbie said a while ago, hardworking. And he wanted to make sure that her character was real and not just a facade so that she could marry Abraham's son. So, again, once you get involved, as Debbie said a while ago, you begin to lose all objectivity and you begin to be overtaken. You don't see these flaws. You don't see the character flaws. All you see is how pretty someone is, and you get overtaken by that. So pay attention. I think you need to pay attention to who God brings around you. That's what the servant did. But after the servant prayed, he paid attention to the women that God brought there. And sometimes, listen guys, sometimes it can be so easy to get distracted by the flashy girls that you overlook and dismiss the girls that really have good godly character. And so I think it's a good principle to remember and see. Look with me at verse 17, and let me read down through verse 20. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when she had done giving him to drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all of his camels. Number 12, a man should only pursue a woman who will make a godly wife and a godly mother. Now, as we look at the description here of Rebekah, we see that she was very beautiful, which is nice. She was a very virtuous girl. That is, she was a virgin, the Bible tells us. She was a worker. She was kind. She was generous. And so we see all these characteristics. But I think it's important to realize, guys, that that women can be good for a weekend, but they may not be good for a lifetime. And so some guys will, and this is the way we're made. I mean, a guy's more attracted visually, whereas a woman is attracted more emotionally. So a guy looks at a girl and says, "Boy, she's hot." And I'll say, "So is hell." Amen. And so if you get the wrong girl, it could be like being in hell. I mean, really, because I tell you, we counsel people all the time, and there's a lot of couples who wish they never had gotten married because they're like they're living in hell. So don't base it on how beautiful we might say that she is. You might ask some questions. Do I want to have a daughter? If we get married and we have a daughter, would I want my daughter to be like her? Do I want my son to marry someone who would be like their mother? Okay. What will my kids be like? These are good questions to ask. And guys, you're not looking for just a wife, but you're looking for a mother too. I heard somebody say this, and I wrote it down. I thought it was a good statement. And they said, "Fools think about the weekend, but a wise man thinks five generations down the road." Great saying.
I want you to notice too, girls, that Rebekah was attractive. And so I want to challenge you to take care of yourself. Be reasonable with the quantity and the quality, the nutritional quality of the food that you eat. Make sure you get exercise and keep yourself in shape. You see, you won't be able to water 10 camels or help with a project that this guy might be doing if you're all out of shape. So it's really important that you do stay physically fit and that you do keep yourself attractive as much as you can. And listen, let joy and confidence in the Lord, let that make your countenance. Let that sparkle and shine in your life so that that will make you attractive. And that's what you would want a guy to be attracted to.
All right, number 13, a woman should pursue holiness, humility, hard work, and hospitality instead of a husband.
Okay. Now, you'll notice that Rebekah, we've already said, she fit all of these characteristics. And girls, look, if a guy's looking for these traits, then you ought to stand out. So if you'll pursue those traits, if you'll pursue God, then that fruit of the Spirit will bear witness in your life and you will stand out. Rebecca, she wasn't going out looking for a man. She was just in the everyday routine of her life being godly, being kind, being a hard worker. And I will make a statement here, though. It is acceptable. We've said to pursue God, not guys. But it is acceptable, as in the case of Ruth and Boaz, it's acceptable to let a guy know that you're open to the possibility of a relationship with him. But look, you don't need to chase him down. You need to do it discreetly the way that Ruth did. And you don't need to text him 300 times a day and go over the limit on your text. You don't need to continually call him 15 times a day and chase him down. And you don't need to park yourself beside his locker, you know, after every class is over. You just need to be yourself and let Jesus shine through, and you will stand out just like Rebecca did. Do you love Jesus? Is your confidence in him? Is he your joy? Is he your life? If a guy were to observe you, is that what would stand out to him right now? Or let me ask you something else. Girls, are you preparing right now to be a godly wife? And what I mean by that is, are you learning to do things around the house? Or does your mom do everything? I mean, do you help out with the laundry? Do you know how to cook? Listen, I had four guys at my house. That was their number one requirement. I'm almost sometimes afraid ahead of a godly girl. Could she cook? It's really important. Guys eat a lot of food. Do you know how to cook? And, you know, do you help out? Do you run errands? Or do you spend all of your time texting and on the computer? Are you helping out and learning how to run a household? And girls, if you're out of the home right now, maybe you're single, maybe you have your own place, do you have a job? Are you working? You know, are you learning to run your own household the way that you should? Is it organized? Is it homey? You know, when you go in, does it feel good in there? Is the spirit there a good spirit? Or, you know, when you're working, are you crabby? Are you irritable? You know, what are you like when you're working? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Would you stand out to a guy if he saw you in your everyday routine? And that's what you need to do right now, is to make sure that you're pursuing God so that'll shine through and you learn to be a hard worker and you do some of these things.
All righty. Number 14, ladies, live your life for Christ until your husband comes. Realize that the possibility is he may not come. Well, you know, one thing I think when you think about that is don't accrue huge debt. I mean, you know, there's a lot of single girls that in their 20s, and that's the highest debt population in the United States today, is single girls in their 20s who go out and buy a lot of shoes, buy a lot of clothes and things like that. And I think a lot of the mentality is, I'll get married and he can pay off all my debt, okay? But be good with your money. You know, be good with your education. Get educated. Expect your life, though. You may be doing all this as you're single, looking to Jesus, trying to serve God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, but expect your life to be interrupted when your husband comes along, because everything will change, okay? It will change. Look with me at verse 21. And the man wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel of weight, and two bracelets for her hand, and 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" Okay, so we see here, once a servant notices Rebecca, he continues to observe her and to investigate her character. If you look back at verse 21, it says, and wondering at her, he held his peace. So he observes her, okay? And in asking about her family background, he was determining if she had been exposed really to the one and true only God, that is Jehovah God. And so you need to talk in depth about a prospect's relationship with God. Can that person give you a testimony? And this is important. Can they give you a testimony of their salvation? Can they tell you when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior? If they can't tell you that, then that's a little red flag should go up right there. And they shouldn't mind telling you that. They ought to be eager to tell you that. Anybody that's truly saved, has a relationship with Jesus Christ, is not ashamed of it. They want to tell everybody about it. Amen? And so I think it's very important to see. We know a Christian girl that was attracted to a guy she wanted to date. So she asked him, he said, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Of course I am. I'm American, aren't I?" You know? And a lot of that's the mentality today, but that's not enough information. You need to know if that person really has a thirst for God, has a thirst for Jesus in their life, and if they're dependent upon Him. Look at verse 24. "And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So here's the 15th principle. Be focused on God. Be focused on God. The servant maintained a God-centered, God-focused life. When God confirmed that this was the right girl, the servant then worshiped God for what he had done. Notice a little statement there, being in the way. Being in the way there in verse 27. And being in the way denotes that the reason for his success was throughout the process, he trusted God, he obeyed God, he was looking to God, he continually acknowledged that God was sovereign and that God could bring this young lady to him. Here's some good questions to ask yourself maybe is, is your life really alert? As a single person, are you really being alert to God and what God is doing around you? Do you look to Jesus to reveal your way? Do you acknowledge the Lord in your ways? Do you respond to Him or get excited and start trying to manipulate your own way, not trusting that God will lead you? Do you take time to pray? Do you take time to read the Word of God? Do you take time to worship Jesus? And God hasn't changed. He's waiting for you to allow Him to direct your life for your good and certainly for His glory. Look at verse 28. "And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, Speak on." Here's number 16. If a woman has a good dad, she should be courted through her dad. She should be courted through her dad. Since Rebekah's dad is inactive, he's mentioned here in this story, but he seems to be somewhat unable to take part in this, inactive in some way. Her brother Laban takes this position and oversees the relationship. So the young man should first go through the dad. He must court the dad first. Amen. Now, if I had a daughter, I've never had a daughter, but if I had a daughter, that boy would have to court me first before he got to my daughter. Amen. He'd have to bring me some chocolate, had to bring me some nuts, had to bring me a new golf club. Amen. He'd have to start courting me and convince me before he got her. And so I think it's important to see. My oldest son, Josh, is getting married in February, and he started courting this girl about in the spring, I guess late spring, and actually, he called us up in early spring and said, "Dad, if I find a girl who loves Jesus and loves outdoors, I'm going to marry her." Amen. And that was kind of his thing he told me. And 4 months later, he had met this girl, and she loves the Lord, a godly girl. And so he pursued the relationship. But one of the things he did is he called her father. And I think that was just a tremendous thing to do. It's what we had taught him to do, to tell the father his intentions of what he was going to do with his daughter. So I think it's very important to see. Number 17, if the daughter doesn't have a dad, a godly dad, which many times is the case in the culture we live in today even, then the mom is next in line. And we see that in the relationship of Ruth and Naomi, okay? Naomi oversees the courtship with Boaz. In Song of Solomon chapter 8, in fact, the Shulamite bride reflects back to when she was a little girl, and it tells a story of how her brothers, because her dad is nowhere present in the story, her brothers oversaw the relationship and protected her and to the day of her wedding. So we see that in the Bible, really, in many different places. Singles, if you've been living independently from your father for several years, maybe you've gotten a little bit older and you've been on your own for a while, you might not need his permission to go out with someone. But if you start to pursue a relationship with someone, you still need to get his perspective. I think that's very, very important. His perspective or some other mature person's perspective, your pastor's perspective. And so that's important to see. Now, in the case of my son Josh again, this young lady is same age he is, about 27. She's been away from home. Her parents are in Houston, Texas. And she's the secretary, or she does the accounting and some counseling at the church over in Louisville where they attend. And before Josh really could pursue that relationship, and I thought this was awesome, the staff at the church wanted to have interviews with him before they wanted him to go out with her. And, you know, I thought that was great. Amen. The men, what was happening is the men of the church were protecting her. I think that's a great thing. I think that's biblical. I think we need more men in our churches today to protect vulnerable young single girls. Amen. And especially if they don't have a father. And so we need to, I think it's a good principle, certainly something we need to see. Now, get other people involved before you give your heart away. Don't wait until you're already in love, as we've said a while ago, and lose all your objectivity to introduce them to your family. Then you've already made your decision, and it's like, do you agree with my decision? Are you going to go along with my decision? And really, it's already too late. Now, I want you to notice something else here. Laban really probably was not that really godly man. I'm not even sure if he was a Christian. He was attracted more to the money probably than anything else. But I want you to notice the servant still honored the position that he was in. So guys should go to the girl's parents even if they're not Christians. So I think it's another thing we can see here. Number 18, the man should be able to explain to her dad why he is the right candidate for his daughter. He should be able to explain. When he goes to the father, he say, listen, this is why I think that I'm the one for your daughter. Now, what does a guy talk to the parents about when he goes to talk to them? Well, in verse 34 and 35, and he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. Now, here's the first thing he talks about. He says, listen, I'll let you know I can support your daughter. I can provide for her. I can take care of her. You're not going to have to worry about her. I can support her. So that's one thing that you might want to talk about. In verse 37, he says, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. So also something you talk about is, hey, listen, I'm a Christian guy who's seeking a Christian wife. And so you tell the parents your testimony of becoming a Christian. So that's certainly something that they would want to hear. That's something else you could talk to them about. And then look down with me at verse 40. And let me read down through verse 47. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my father Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. And it shall come to pass that when the virgin come forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she shall say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels, that the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down unto the well and drew water. And I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink. And I will give also thy camels to drink. So I drank, and she made the camels to drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands. So as we look and read down through these verses, we see the servant is listing the reasons why that he believes God is directing the two of them together. And certainly, if I had a daughter again and a young man came and was trying to convince me to let him marry my daughter, I would like to know his story of how God worked in this relationship to see that really God was in this relationship and how God put the relationship together. So the servant is making that known here as we look at these different verses. I'm in the, you know, and you need to make your intent known. If you go to a future father, again, asking the question, what do I say to him? What questions will he ask and how will I answer those questions? What things should I say? You need to make your intent known. Make it known that you're in the process of confirming that she is the one whom God has brought to you. She's the one for me. And I would like to ask her to marry me eventually, or if you know the date already, okay? Verse 48, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to make my master's brother's, daughter unto my son. So in verse 48, he verifies the walk with Jesus, okay? I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who led me in the right way, okay? And so God led me in this way and God brought me in this path. Now, look at verse 49. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. So 19th principle here, I think, here is we see that you need to obtain the parents' blessing. And that's exactly what the servant did. He obtained the blessing of the parents, asked for the blessing of the parents. Now, what if the parents, again, are not Christians? You still need to seek their blessing. Look with me at verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Okay, so here's the 20th principle, and that is be thankful for answered prayer. Be thankful for answered prayer. Continue to center the whole process on your relationship with Jesus. The servant worshiped God because God had answered his prayer. In Proverbs chapter 18, it says in verse 22, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, number 21, a woman holds the power to accept or decline a man's invitation. That is, she wasn't made to go with him. She was asked. She was given a choice. The woman can say no. Rebekah said yes. She had a choice. Now, guys, if she makes it clear that she's not interested, then leave her alone. Amen? Just leave her alone. But Rebekah said, yes, I want to go. Now, look at verse 59. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art my sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate him.
The next principle is parents should openly bless their children. You need to pay particular attention to the blessing that Rebekah's family gave. They blessed her with successful children, grandchildren, and generations to come, great-grandchildren. They wanted her to have a godly legacy for generations. And, you know, I think a lot of people now, a lot of young couples, are limiting the number of children that they have. They would rather, they prefer things. The world has convinced them that it's more important to have a flashy car and nice vacations than it is to have children. Let me tell you, children are a blessing of the Lord. And we tend to forget that. We look and see all of the money that they cost, or all how they affect our agenda, and they butt into our lives. But they, look, when you instill Jesus in them, it is a joy. They can be one of the biggest joys of your life. So I challenge you to look forward to having children. I think there's a problem because Christians have become so concerned about being restricted by their finances that they've quit having children. And if you look at the Muslims, do you know that they are having lots and lots and lots of children, and they are indoctrinating them with their beliefs, and they're taking over the world. And so if we're going to respond, we need to have lots of godly children. And they place the great emphasis on their blessing, on the honor of being a mother. And Psalm 127 refers to children. It says, blessed is the man that has a quiver full of them. It's just a real blessing to have children. But now, if God chooses, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, if He chooses that with your life, He wants to do other things, and maybe you don't have children right now, just know that whatever He has for your life is the most important for you. What we're trying to say here is don't restrict yourself out of greed and limit yourself from having children just because you're looking at your finances and you'd rather have things. We're saying open yourself up to the blessings of God and be ready to have children.
And you know, even with our boys, just to throw in a comment here, before they, when they were at home, before my even my son, that's married now, what got married, I had him read books on how to be a good husband. I had them to start talking to them about principles of raising children. It's good to prepare yourself in advance for all these things. And a lot of these books I've recommended back here for men, and even parenting books, if you're like a senior in high school or something, it's good to start reading some of these books for a godly man or a godly woman and get acquainted with some of these principles even before time. Look at verse 61. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camel and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahorah, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So here's a 23rd principle. The wife will have to adapt to her husband. The wife will have to adapt to her husband. Rebekah moves 450 miles away from home on a camel. And that's a huge commitment. That's extremely different, okay, than what she was doing just a few weeks ago. Her life totally changed. And I'm reminded when I read this of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it says that the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. And the Bible also says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that the woman is to be a helper to the man, or a helper suitable for the man. And that's not something degrading. I know when we see that word helper, some ladies will say, well, it sounds very degrading just to be a helper. But the word helper there really means someone who empowers someone else, someone who enables someone else. All through the Old Testament, the Bible continually says God is our help. He is our help. The same word there. We think sometimes of, dad's little helper, somebody who hands you nails, somebody who is just there that's just a little helper. But that isn't what that word is referring to. And I take a minute to say this because I think it's important to see that a wife is an enabler. She's someone who empowers her husband. She's someone who completes him in the calling that God has for him. So ladies, if you're not willing to adjust to your husband and God's calling in your husband's life, then you should not marry him. You should be willing to adjust to God's calling in his life and be willing to help him, complete him, enable him, empower him in the calling that God has for him. Look at verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahorah, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So here's the next principle. The young man should be patiently wait on God and stay focused on his relationship with God. Now, Isaac had been waiting at this place, Lahorah. It says, and what that means, that word there means the place of the living God who sees. That's what that place means. The place of the living God who sees. So he's been waiting right there, seeing what God is going to do. And he's watching, and he's meditating, he's praying, and he's waiting for the servant to bring God's wife for him into his life. Look with me at verse 64. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself.
Now notice Rebekah's response. When she first saw Isaac, it was modesty. She covered herself. And our principle here is that there should be no sexual conduct between the couple until they're married. Girls, listen, you don't have to attract a guy with your body. She covered herself. She had a lot of modesty. And what happens if you dress immodestly in order to attract a guy, then you're living the life of a harlot. And it causes a lot of problems later on in your marriage. I've had a lot of young brides come to me, and they go, "All he thinks about is sex." But you know what they did when they attracted him? They attracted him with a little cleavage and a little tight clothes and a little wiggle in their walk and things like that, instead of attracting them with the real person of who they were, you know, of their heart for God. They didn't attract them in that way. And the guy didn't really care that much about who they were as a person. And this hurts later on when you get married. You want a guy to love you for who you are, not for the body that you can expose to him. So she had a lot of modesty in this relationship.
Isaac and Rebekah, as you see here, are not living together, not cohabitating. They're not sleeping together. In fact, in Ephesians, it says among God's people, there's not to be a hint of sexual immorality. And the Song of Solomon, we see the warning through the Song of Solomon many places is, do not awaken love until it's time. And certainly what it's saying here is God is not trying to keep you from sex, but God is trying to keep you for sex at the right time. You got to realize when you touch someone else's body sexually, they may not be your future husband. They may not be your future wife. You may be touching someone who's going to be somebody else's future husband, somebody else's future wife. So that's why God says that we're not to commit fornication or sexual sin with them. And again, I said this, I think, in one other message, but I'll say it again tonight, and I think it's a statement worth repeating, is don't practice safe sex, but rather practice sacred sex. Go about it in the way God would want us to go about it. And if you don't, you'll carry baggage into a marriage relationship, or that person you had sex with will carry baggage into a marriage relationship that really can damage their intimacy in that marriage relationship even the rest of their life. So this is very, very important to see. Notice in verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. So the servant took time to relate all the details of what happened in choosing Rebekah, so that Isaac could forever confirm that his wife was a gift from God. And guys, you're married here tonight, your wife is a gift from God. She's a beautiful present that God has brought to you, has given to you. God got the credit for everything that was done in this story. The marriage started out correctly because it started out centered on God. Now, look with me in closing here in verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here's the next principle. True love is commitment, not feelings. True love is commitment, not feelings. Rebekah knows that Isaac loves her. In our culture, we view love today as falling in and out of it, kind of like you fall in and out of a ditch, okay? But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is not based on feelings. Biblical love is based on commitment. Biblical love is based on covenant. You choose to love, and that's exactly what we see here in the story of Isaac and Rebekah. And so again, we have to make sure in our culture in America that we don't get into this mindset that love is just a feeling, but we need to understand biblical love is not just feeling, it's a covenant commitment that endures regardless of how you feel. And so I think that's important to see, and we see that here in verse 67. Now, lastly, number 27, God is sovereign over the details of our lives. God is sovereign over the details of our lives. God works all this out. God leads a servant to the well. Rebekah comes out at the right time. But it helps when we're faithful. Abraham is faithful. The servant is faithful. Rebecca is faithful. Laban is faithful. And so we see the sovereignty of God all through this story, this beautiful story in Genesis chapter 24. Now, I want to close this way because, you know, we've kind of taken time to go through this story, but we've kind of gone through it pretty quick. I mean, we try to cover 27 principles in about 60 minutes, 55, 60 minutes. And so, again, even as I said last night, I want to encourage you to take time to take your Bible, and this is kind of your assignment, to take your Bible the next day, tonight, tomorrow, or the next day or two, and especially you singles, take time to read through this story again. Take time to read through these verses. Take your hand out. Look at each one of these principles. Meditate on each one of these principles, and I think it really can make a difference in your life. And the question I want to leave you with here tonight is, are you willing to let God write your love story? Are you willing to let God write your love story in a relationship that will be God glorifying and God honoring to Him? Let's bow our heads tonight as we close.